We're finishing up Genesis chapter 41. We did the first part of the chapter last week, and we're into the life of Joseph. And just to very, very briefly catch us up on where we're at, Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery down into Egypt, and he, as a very young man, probably a teenager, he'd been sold as a slave. He ended up in the household of a man who was an official, a wealthy guy, and Joseph did such a good job there that he got kind of put in charge of everything. But this guy's wife then accused Joseph of some improprieties falsely. Joseph got thrown into prison, so he went from being a slave to being a prisoner. Then in the prison, a couple of guys who were officials in Pharaoh's court had dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams for them. And Joseph's interpretation of those dreams came true. He was right. He was accurate in his interpretations. And so he told the one guy never made it back. One guy did make it back to Pharaoh's court, and he told the guy that was going back, hey, tell Pharaoh about me, but the guy forgot him. Well, now last week, Pharaoh had dreams, and you remember the dreams. He had two dreams. These seven cows came up out of the Nile. They were big and fat, good-looking cattle, and then seven scrawny, ugly cows. One translation says, there'd never been such ugly cows in the land of Egypt before. These nasty cows in his dream comes up and eat up the fat cows, and that was troubling. And then Pharaoh had another dream that same night where these seven full, plump heads of grain were growing, but then seven really skinny, gaunt, you know, withered, blighted heads of grain came and swallowed up the good ones. And so he was very troubled by this. Nobody could interpret the dream for him. Then the guy who had been in jail with Joseph said, I remember something. I was supposed to tell you about this young Hebrew. He interpreted my dreams. Maybe he can interpret yours. So Pharaoh went and got Joseph. Joseph came. Pharaoh told him the dreams, and Joseph interpreted them. He said the seven fat cows and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years of abundance. The sun's going to shine. The rain's going to come down. Everything is going to grow. It's going to be just 7 years of unbelievable abundance, followed immediately by 7 years of just as unbelievable famine, so much so that the seven good years won't even be remembered because the famine's going to be so severe. So that's where we are. That's where we're at. We're in Genesis chapter 41, and we're up to verse 33 today. So like we've done, just to give you a heads up, if you're kind of new to this, we're going to read through not all of the rest of the story, but a lot of it. We'll read through this passage. We'll make some comments about it, and then we're going to take a step back and ask, what's the question that we always ask? What can we learn from this? God wants to speak to you and I. God didn't write this just so we knew about Joseph. He wants us to know about Joseph because Joseph and how God interacts with Joseph and how Joseph's life plays out can teach you and I how God interacts with us, how our life can play out. God wants to speak to you and I in our life now. So we'll get to that. What can we learn from this after we go through the story, okay? So we're in Genesis 41. I'm going to start reading in verse 33. And again, this is just after Joseph has interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. This is Joseph speaking. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. So Joseph had just interpreted the dream. He said, this is what it is. God is, he gave you the dream twice because he's determined this is going to happen. 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. And now Joseph is taking another step. He's giving Pharaoh some unsolicited advice. And he's saying to Pharaoh, hey, you ought to do something about this. And Joseph says, what you ought to do is now in these 7 years that are coming up, take a fifth of all of the grain, a fifth of everything that everybody gets. So in essence, tax everybody in the world, or in Egypt, tax them 1/5, 20%. I mean, I don't know what the tax rate that most of us pay, but 20%. I mean, take 20% of what everybody makes and store it up. You should do this. And it's interesting that Joseph gives some bold advice here, doesn't he? This is bold advice. It's bold because he's telling Pharaoh what he should do, but think about this. Joseph is telling Pharaoh, you should change some of the basic foundations of government and commerce in your land. The way that government has run up to now, you need to develop a new ministry here, a new department of gathering people's grain. You need to get this stuff. Change the way you do government and change the way business is done in Egypt. No longer are people going to be able to do what they want with all of their grain. You're going to change the law so that business works differently. This is bold, isn't it? You need to make fundamental changes in how the world, how the government, how business works in your nation. Why was Joseph so bold, do you suppose? What?
He had nothing to lose.
Nothing to lose, but I think it's more than that. God pushed him, maybe. I think those could be two. Here's what I think, at least partly what I think. He was just convinced that that was God speaking. He was so convinced that, you know, those dreams and the 7 years thing? He was so convinced that's God. He said it to Pharaoh last week. Hey, God is determined that this is going to happen. That's why I told you the dream twice. It's going to happen. Joseph didn't doubt what he heard God saying. Didn't doubt it. It's going to happen, so you ought to take action for it. So let's keep going. Verse 37, we see how Pharaoh responds. Here we go. Verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom this is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Joseph gave bold advice, and Pharaoh instantly agreed with him. He didn't question it. He didn't say, huh, that's interesting. I'm going to think about that. I'm going to think about whether that plan is good or not. He just instantly said, yeah, let's do that. And you do it. Not only am I going to take all your advice, but I'm going to put you in charge of it. We're not going to get into this, but Joseph, in fact, we're not going to read some of the next a little bit, but you can go home and read this. He says that he gave Joseph a wife and a home, and he clothed him, and he gave him a chariot to ride in. When Joseph woke up that morning, he was a prisoner. When he went to bed that night, he was the second most powerful man in the nation. That's a quick turnaround. Pharaoh instantly agreed with everything Joseph said. He didn't question it at all. He didn't question Joseph's ideas. He didn't question anything. So I'll ask again, why? Why was Pharaoh so quick to just agree with all of this? He believed it made sense. I think he believed one more thing. He said, what, to Joseph? Since God has made all this known to you. Pharaoh believed that God was speaking too. I don't know why or how, but Pharaoh believed. If it was just Joseph, hey, there's going to be 7 years of famine. Well, who are you? You're a prisoner. Why should I pay any attention to you? But he said to Joseph, I can tell the Spirit of God is on you. Somehow Pharaoh, just like Joseph, when he heard these words, he attributed them to God. Oh, God is telling me what's going to happen. And Pharaoh didn't doubt it. He attributed these words to God, and he didn't doubt it. He had confidence. You know what? This is going to happen because God said it's going to happen. Instantly, Pharaoh bought into it because, for some reason, he was very willing to listen to God. We're going to skip a lot of this. I'm going to jump down a little bit here and read. I'm going to start reading in verse 46. It says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. So Joseph had complete confidence that this is God speaking. He's so confident that he gave bold advice to Pharaoh. Pharaoh was so confident that, yep, you're right, God is speaking to you, and so we're going to believe what God said to you. We're going to take your advice because we think God is speaking through you, so go ahead and do it. And then the nation of Egypt apparently didn't balk at this at all. They just said, sure, we want a fifth of your grain. Okay, here you go. Now, it could have been because there was so much abundance. We don't know. But it's interesting here when we look at the next little bit in chapter 42 when we get to it, when the grain starts when the famine comes, it says that the people complained to Pharaoh. So the Egyptian people were not above complaining to Pharaoh. We're going to see that in a minute. Hey, we need some food here. We don't see any indication that anybody complained here. When all of a sudden this guy is coming and saying, oh, by the way, this is going to be a really good year for your crops. I'm really happy for you, and then I'm going to take 20% of it. Just so you know, at the end of the year, I'm coming, me and my buddies, and we're going to take 20% of it away. Apparently, nobody balked. Nobody said anything. So in this story, we see Joseph, Pharaoh, and apparently Pharaoh's officials, apparently everybody who was confronted with this, took the word of Joseph that God is speaking. God is speaking, that means something, we're going to respond to it. There was a confidence in Joseph and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's officials that this really is God speaking. And because it really is God speaking, it requires us to take it to heart and to do something about it. And that's, we're going to jump right away now to what can we learn from this. What can we learn from this story? And I have one point today. And it's this. We can have confidence in God's word. These guys had confidence in God's word. You and I can have confidence in God's word. Confidence like they had, where Joseph was willing to confront the most powerful man in the country, where Pharaoh was willing to change the way government and commerce worked. Both of these things because they heard God speak and they had confidence that it was God and they had confidence that it meant something for them. They had that confidence. You and I can have that same confidence in God's word. And I think it's easy sometimes to look at stories like this. I think we can look at the Bible sometimes, particularly in the Old Testament, and think, well, wow, that was really something. And all these crazy things were happening then. And it was different back then. It was different back then. And God spoke differently back then. And back then, it was easier to hear God, maybe, or it was easier to see God, maybe. And because we read the story of Moses, and we read all these stories, and we think these guys had a different, better, somehow they had better access to God, perhaps, or God spoke more clearly. And you know, it's like the heavens parted and this voice came from above and everybody knew it was God and everyone knew exactly what it was. And it was just different back then. It was different and it was better and it was easier. I would say that it was different back then. It's different now than it was back then, but it's better now. I think it's better now. Take a look at this verse in Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting book. It's far back in the New Testament, and it was written, in essence, to compare the Old Testament laws, the law of Moses, rituals, all of these sacrifices, all of the things that God had given to Moses for the nation of Israel. Hebrews is a book where it's taking that and it's comparing it now to Jesus and what it means to be a Christian. Kind of, this is a little bit loose, but comparing being a Jew to being a Christian. They're very tied together. They're very similar in some ways, but Hebrews is comparing them. And he starts the book with this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Think about that for a minute. The man who's writing Hebrews is looking back on Joseph and men like Joseph, Moses and Abraham and Daniel and Ezekiel and all of these Old Testament figures and saying, God spoke through those men. God spoke through the prophets. That's true. He did that. He spoke to our forefathers through those prophets. But you know what's going on now? God is still speaking, but he's speaking to us now through his Son. The Son has come and is speaking to us. And I think we have to start with this. If you want to have confidence in God's word, we have to believe that God still speaks to you. God speaks to you as he did to Joseph. God speaks to you as he did to Moses. God speaks to you as he did to Abraham. God speaks to you now through his Son. If you're a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, God says he has adopted you into his family. You are now his son and his daughter. He says he has brought you into his home, into his throne room, and God speaks to you and I now. In fact, Jesus said it's even better. It's even better than back then. So yes, it's different back then, but we're going to start by saying, yeah, it was different back then, having confidence in God's word. Those guys had it. Well, we have even more reason to have confidence in God's words now. Let's look at why. Why is it that I can say that? And again, I think to understand that, we need to understand how it is that God speaks. I guess I'll say it that way. How is it that God speaks? And we looked at this passage last week, and I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a very... I like this little passage. There's just a few verses here. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Let's stop for a minute and think about that. It starts off saying, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, God has things that he's doing. God wants to work in our lives. He's prepared things for those who love him. But we can't see it. Our eyes haven't seen it. Our ears haven't heard it. Our minds haven't conceived it. We can't, you know, make it make sense to us. Somehow what God wants to do is hidden to many of our senses. But what is he... And if that's where it stopped, it would be like, well, my goodness, yeah, I need the heavens to open and a voice. I need something to happen. God, if I want to know what you have for me, I need you to do something miraculous. But look at the next verse in verse 10. But God has revealed those things, all those things God wants to do for us, all the things God wants to communicate to us. God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. God's Spirit knows God's heart and mind, and God's Spirit speaks to you and I. We're laying very, very one block at a time here on a foundation to answer the question, how can we have confidence in God's word? The first block is God speaks now. God still speaks, not just back then, he speaks now. The second block is God speaks now to you through his Spirit. We're going to do a series here coming up, and we're not 100% sure when, but we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. But very briefly right now, let me just say this. When I say the Spirit, when I say the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit is it is God himself, all of God. God himself in a way, in a form, in a manner that lives inside of you, that can speak to you, to your heart. That's a confusing thing, isn't it? But God exists in three forms: God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, our Messiah, and God the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, the part that comes into us now. So when I say the Holy Spirit, I'm talking God. What the Holy Spirit is God, all of God, It's God in Holy Spirit form. It's as if you could distill me down into water form. That's a bad example, but it's all of God. The Spirit is not a connection to God. It's not like a cell phone where you can talk to God. It's not like a walkie-talkie that connects you to God. It's not that. It's not a picture of God where you can kind of see what he's like. It's not that. It is God. It's all of God. In a way that God says comes and dwells with you, exists with you. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'm going to send the Spirit. In other words, God is going to come and make his home with you. The Holy Spirit is God himself living with you, existing in your life, inside of you, communicating to you, comforting you, knowing you personally, intimately. That's what the Spirit is. That Spirit, all of God, according to this, does what? What did this verse say that the Spirit does? Two things. It searches God's mind because it's God himself, right? No one knows the mind of a man except the man himself. That's what it says. In the same way, no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit, who is God. So in other words, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what God is thinking because he is God. What's the second thing the Spirit does? He speaks to you. God reveals his plans to you through the Spirit. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? God himself knows what he wants to say, right? If you ask, God knows what he wants to say. So God the Spirit, who lives inside of you, tells you. God speaks to you through the Holy Spirit. He does it now. Now, let's think about that for a minute. And think about back then to now. Back then, in the time of Joseph, in the time of Moses and all those guys, God spoke through his Spirit then as well. It was the same thing. God's Spirit is the one who would speak. But God's Spirit would come on someone and speak and then leave. The Spirit kind of came and went a lot of times. We see it with Samuel. Saul. Saul was the king of Israel, and in 1 Samuel 10:10, I'll start in verse 9. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all the signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met them, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul in power, and he joined them in prophesying. In other words, Saul, this guy who was king of Israel, said the Spirit of God came upon him in power. So God's Spirit just kind of fell on Saul and filled him up. And Saul began to speak. He began to prophesy because God was speaking to Saul and through Saul. That's great. But in a few chapters, we see something not so great. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, it says this, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." So the Spirit kind of came and went. It was there with Saul, and then it wasn't. David, in Psalm 51, said to God, "Don't take your Spirit from me." David recognized that the Spirit might come and go because that's the way the Spirit worked back then in the Old Testament times. God's Spirit, God's presence would come on someone, indwell them, speak to them, speak through them, and then leave. Come, leave. Sometimes the Spirit would stay longer. Sometimes it would stay very short. Some men, perhaps it stayed most of their lives, but the Spirit of God was free to come and go back then. That's how it worked back then. Now, the Spirit works differently. Now, the Spirit works differently. The Spirit comes and the Spirit stays in a couple of places. One of them is in the Word. The Spirit exists and stays in this book, in the Word. Stays here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. No, it doesn't. I'm in chapter 2, that's why. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, the Spirit, God's Spirit is in this book. That's why it says in Hebrews, this is a famous passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This book is imbued with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in this book. I think that's what those verses say. It was inspired by the Spirit, and he says it's alive, it's living. These words are alive and living. That's what it says. And the reason that it's alive, the thing that gives it life, is God's Spirit rests here in this book. God has preserved this. I contemplated, and I wish we had time. It is so easy to think that perhaps this is just another book. Is not. The world will tell you this is just another book. It's a collection of stories and fables. It's been changed over the years to suit different men and women's tastes. That's not true. It is patently false. And I wish we had time to dig into that. Maybe we will someday soon. If you're interested, we've done messages on that. I can point you in that direction. But this book, this Bible that you have in your hand right now, God's Spirit lives in it. And you think, well, how can that happen? Well, God does things we can't do. God is supernatural. He can do things we can't do. He can exist in ways and in places that we can't fathom. These words, these thoughts are alive. What gives it life? God's presence, God's Spirit. The Spirit is in this book, is in these words. It stays there. It remains there. The Spirit is in the Word, but it's not just there. The Spirit is in you and I as well. Go back to 1 Corinthians, that passage that we were looking at. In chapter 2, it says that no one knows the Spirit of God except the God's Spirit, and it reveals things to us. But then it ends with this in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, says, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." In other words, God's Spirit comes and stays here. There's another place God's Spirit comes and stays now because of Christ. It's inside of you. God's Spirit, if you have accepted Christ, God's Spirit comes and is now in you. And God doesn't leave. The Spirit doesn't leave. We don't have to, like David, say, "Oh Lord, please don't take your Spirit from me," because God says, "I've come and I will stay." So as a Christian, two things are true. The Spirit exists here and the Spirit exists here. Therefore, because of that, you and I can have confidence that we can hear God's word and understand what it means. That's where we're going with this. Joseph somehow heard a dream, heard God interpret it, and knew it was God. He knew it was God, so much so that he said, "You know what? You got to change the course of your country for the next 14 years. He was confident that he'd heard God's word. Pharaoh was so confident that, yep, that's God's word, we're going to do it. You and I can have that same confidence and even more, because the thing that communicates God's word is his Spirit through this book, through you. You and I can have confidence. That's what that verse says in 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. God wants you to hear his word. God wants you to understand his word. He doesn't want us to be here at the beginning of that passage, here in 1 Corinthians 2:12. No eye is seen, no ear is heard, no mind is conceived. Sometimes that's what we can feel like, isn't it? I have no idea what God is saying. I think I hear some stuff, but how do I know that's God? I wish he'd just come and sit down and tell me what's on his mind. I wish he'd just come and someone would write it out and say, "Here's a letter God wrote." Well, here it is. There it is. This is God's word to you. And God lives inside of you and speaks this word to you in your life. Do you understand that? You and I have something that Abraham didn't have, that Joseph didn't have, that none of those men and women back there had. We have God in us who never leaves. We have God's word preserved for us, living and active. God's Spirit wrote this. God's Spirit lives in it. God's Spirit lives in me. And God's Spirit can speak to me in my life what God wants me to hear, starting with this book. Joseph didn't have that. And yet he was confident. We can be even more confident. We can be even more confident. I like this verse in Proverbs. I like Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 32. I love verses like this. It says, "The Lord detests a perverse man, but he takes the upright into his confidence." I like that. You know, I'm upright, not because I'm a great man, but because Jesus made me righteous. The blood of Jesus cleansed me from all sin, the Bible says. I'm upright. I'm declared innocent before God. And it says here that because of that, God takes me into his confidence. In other words, he says, "Hey, I got something to tell you. Come here, I want to tell you something. Can you keep a secret?" God doesn't usually say that, but God said, "Hey, I want to tell you something." Another verse in Psalm says we can be in the counsel of the Lord. I like that. I think about that, sitting around a table, and you're talking about a topic, and there's God. And me and God and a bunch of other folks are in a council together, and I'm listening to God speak. I have confidence that that can happen. How do I know that? Because God lives in me. And he speaks to me. 2 Corinthians 5:6, this is another verse that talks about the confidence we can have because the Spirit lives in us. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll start with verse 5. "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident." We're always confident in so many things. This is talking about confidence of our salvation, but I think it speaks also to confidence. And we can hear God. We're confident. Why? Because God lives inside of me. So when God speaks, I can hear it. Now, up to now, this has been, I don't know if you call it theoretical. I don't like that word because theoretical means it's unproven. I'll say that it's and not impractical, because impractical sounds like it can't get done. What's the right word? You got to help me here. I didn't finish my message. You need to finish. Academic. There you go. Tarvi's going to finish. Come on up. You finish. This is academic. It's academic. Academics are important. It is important for us to understand, because understanding shapes expectations. Expectations shape actions. We're going to get into actions here in a minute. If you don't believe the things I just said, there's no incentive for you to do what I'm going to tell you you should do next. Does that make sense? If you don't believe that this is true, that God really can and does speak to you in your life, you're probably not going to do what I'm going to say is going to be helpful to hear it. So and that's fine. If you need to chew on this and think about that and say, "Lord, is that really true? Help me to sort that out." That is fine. That's great. No problem. You stay there and you work that out with God. That's a good place to be. That's a good thing to work out. But because this is true, I believe it's true. I have seen it play out in my life and in many people's lives. Because this stuff is true, because the academics and the theory is true, we're going to move on now to something a bit more practical. God wants to speak to me through his Spirit. God's Spirit is there in that book. It's inside of me. God knows exactly what he wants to say to me, and all of God lives in me and communicates to me. Okay, the question then is, how do we get that? How do we apply that? How do we access that? Because again, it's not like the Spirit is like my neighbor who I can see and I recognize his voice. The Spirit doesn't show up and sit on my couch. It's still something that's not as tangible as perhaps we would like. So how do we access this? How do we really hear God's voice in such a way that we can have confidence that it's actually God's voice? I'm going to give you two Simple things to do. They're simple things to understand. And if you're willing, you will spend the rest of your life doing them. And as you spend the rest of your life doing them, you will get deeper and deeper and deeper into the counsels of God. You will learn and grow more and more and more how to hear and recognize and respond to God's voice. This is a lifetime's endeavor. These two things that we're going to talk about, you don't do them once and you're done. You do them for your whole life. And God speaks, and you respond. And God speaks, and you respond. So here are the two things. How can you really access this? How can you hear God's voice in such a way that you have confidence that it's God? So much confidence that just like Joseph, you're willing to change your life because of it. Two things. One, study the Word. Study God's Word. Read it. Pick it up and read it. If you don't have a Bible, get one. I'm sure we have them in the library back there or in Claire's office. If you want one, please come and get one. But you read this book in Acts 17:11. This is a verse many people know, and it's a good one to think of. A group of people were hearing Paul speak. Paul, a guy who God used in many ways, that God's Spirit came on Paul in a very powerful way, and God spoke things through Paul that hadn't been known before. And so these people would hear Paul speak, and people would respond in different ways. Well, here in Acts 17, there's a people in a town called Berea, and Paul went there and spoke to them. On arriving there, Paul went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They examined the scriptures every day because Paul was saying something to them and they thought, oh, this sounds great, but you know how we're going to know for sure? I'm going to go here. I'm going to this book. I'm going to read it because God's going to confirm it here. This is where God's going to make it clear to me. So they went to the scriptures every day so that what? They could be confident that the word they were hearing was actually God. That's exactly what they were doing. You and I need to take their example. Go to the scriptures every day and read them so that you can be confident that what you're hearing is God's word. And we can study this, study the word in two ways, with diligence. And this is I've been reading through the one-year Bible, and I've been reading through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all of the rules and regulations for the nation of Israel, and it's a little bit of a hard read, but there are so many good nuggets in there. Here's one of them I ran across. It's in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19, and he's talking, this is God talking about the king that's going to come at some point, the king for the nation of Israel. And he says this in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19. It says, when he, the king, takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law. In other words, this Old Testament. Write down a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God. In other words, the king was told, hey, I want you to write this down. And it was a bigger deal for them than it was for us. I mean, I can go to Walmart and buy, I don't even have to go to Walmart. I can go to Amazon and get a crate of Bibles delivered to my door tomorrow. These guys had to write it out word for word. The king was supposed to have his own copy and then read it every day. Read it every day. There is a diligence that we need to give to our study of the Word. You work at it. You work hard at it. Not just when you feel like it, not just once in a while. You study it. And we could talk more about that, but maybe that's all we need to say. That there has to be a diligence to it. I've been reading the Bible daily for many, many years. And sometimes I just don't want to. The truth is, this morning I woke up and I had a lot, and yesterday, the last 2 or 3 days, I had a lot of other things to get done. And it was really tempting to think, you know what, I don't care about what robe the priest wears. I just don't care. And that's what I'm going to read today, and maybe I'll skip it. No, I'm gonna read it. Why? Because I want to know, and I want to be diligent. And you tell me to read it every day, so I'm going to. There, that's part of the way, men and women, sons and daughters of the King, He asks you to be diligent as you study His Word. Do it regularly. Do it with a mindset to understand. I'm not just going to read it and forget. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to think about it. As I've been reading through these Old Testament laws, it sparked thoughts in my mind. So I have my another Bible, and I'm reading through things like Hebrews. Now, well, how does this compare? And I'm looking at this part of the Bible and that part of the Bible. And I don't do that all the time. Sometimes I just read, and there it is. Be willing to study diligently the Word. We need to study the Word with diligence, but we also need to study the Word with delight. And I think that that's just as important. Study the Word with delight. David was a guy who did that. Psalm 119 is an interesting psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It might be the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm not sure. It's a long one. But every verse talks about the Word of God. The whole psalm is about the Word of God. And 9 times, David says something like this. This is verse 47 of Psalm 119. It says, "For I delight in your commands because I love them." I delight. 9 times he says, "I delight in this. I just get a thrill out of your Word. It just lights my soul up when I read it." That's a good thing. We need to learn to read the Word with delight. Let God stir our soul with joy when we read it. Because God speaks to our heart. God speaks to our circumstances. God shows us His blessings through the Word. When we read the Word, it can and it should delight us. And just fill us with joy. And there are certainly times when that's true for me, when I just can't wait. I wake up in the morning and I think, oh, I am so excited, God, to read today. I want to hear your Word. I just need it. I just need to hear your voice. And I'll sit down and I'll pull out the Bible and it's like, oh, this is cold water to my thirsty soul, and I just delight in it. I've certainly had those times. And that's good. Just like David, he said, I delight in it because I love it. Because I'm hearing you, and I'm understanding you, and you're speaking to me, and you're comforting me, and you're exciting me, and you're making me laugh, and you're showing me the joys of the light of the world around me. And as I read your Word, it delights my soul, it awakens my mind and my imagination, and I love it. It is good to read the Word with that as well. And we really need to have both. I think. We need to have both. I'm going to try a little chemical experiment here that may or may not work. But this is a packet of lemon powder. And it's full of vitamin C. That's kind of what it's for. It gets vitamin C into you. So it's like a lemon reduced down into a form that you can snort if you want to, but I wouldn't. And it's just a powder, and it's got all of that lemon, that good lemoniness in there, but it is really. Wow. Oh, my gosh. It is just, oh, it's just, you know that it, my mouth is puckering up and on the inside. It is so sour. And a lot of vitamin C, but, man, you don't want to just eat it. So what do? Well, get a little sugar. Now, sugar doesn't have any vitamin C in it. And I'm pretty sure that, you know, the lemon powder is better for me than the sugar, but the sugar sure tastes good. And the sugar sure makes the lemon powder more palatable. Well, you see probably the analogies here. If all we do is study the word diligently, that is good because there is nutrients in that. You learn, you understand. But if that's all we do, we kind of get sour. You can tell a person that they study the word with no joy. They just, I know what God says. We can, and I've been that way. I have certainly been that way. Just diligence with no delight makes us a little sour. But just sugar, yeah, you know what? I'm just going to do it because it tastes good. And if it doesn't really taste good today, maybe I'll go get something else. And we just kind of get unhealthy, don't we? If all we eat is the sugar. It's not good. And eventually you'll probably stop because what am I doing this for? I'm not really getting anything good out of it. But together, that's pretty good. It's lemony, vitamin C-E, but it's sweet. And we need to learn to study the word with diligence and with delight. And I've certainly lived in both of those worlds. And all of us probably tend to lean into one of those or the other, I'm guessing. Most of us do. We tend to either be a studier or we're an emotional delight kind of person. You know, and God does both through his word. But we probably tend to lean into one or the other. That's fine. For years, God drew me with a study because that's just what I lean into more. I'm not an emotional guy. I'm much more of a intellectual guy. So God drew me with that for many, many years. And that's fine. Whatever way God made you, let him draw you in that. But know that you need both. And it's good to ask God for what you're not good at. It became clear to me many years into my Christian life that I am diligently studying the word, and that is very good. You don't want me to stop that, God, but I need to add something to it. I'm not delighting in it. And God had to change me, and so I began to ask him, Lord, help me. Stir my heart when I read this. Stir my heart. I don't want to just be a sour old read the Bible because I have to guy. I want to read the Bible, but I want to find joy and delight in it. But God, help me. And it was good. I just began to read Psalms. That's all I'd read for a long time. Just read the Psalms. Let God talk to me about emotions and stir my own emotions. I would just, and that's fine. Maybe you're the other way around, and you just say, God, you got to help me to buckle down here. You have to help me to work at this. That's fine. Wherever you are, that's fine. But go to God and say, help me to add both. If you've done this long enough, you've probably been in both of those worlds, right? Where there's times of, you know what, diligence, and it's just a grind, and there's times where it's just a joy. That's fine, too. Just have a conversation with God and know, I want to have both of these things. So how do you hear God's word now? How does God's spirit speak to you now? Well, it starts with this book. It starts here. Study the word with diligence and with delight. But there's another part to this. There's one more part to this that we have to add to it, and that's this. We study the word, but we also ask the Spirit. We have to ask the Spirit. We have to begin to have a conversation with God himself who lives inside of us, who speaks through this book. And some of that is asking, Lord, what are you telling me? What do you want me to understand? Am I hearing this correctly? We need to begin to have a conversation, an actual conversation with the actual God who lives inside of you and who makes that book come alive. Ask the Spirit. In John 16, when Jesus is talking about the Spirit and what the Spirit is going to do when it comes and lives in us, John 16, 13, says, Jesus, well, I'll start with verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. One of the great purposes of the Spirit is there's things you need to hear. Jesus said, there's so much I need to tell you, but not now. The Spirit's going to come, and he's going to tell you. And so listen. He's going to speak what he hears. He's going to guide you into all truth. And so you ask him, you say, God, what are you saying to me here? What does that mean? What should I do with that? Is that you? Those are good questions to ask God, because he wants to have that conversation with you. And he can, because he lives inside of you. In Jeremiah 31, you know, again, God always knew this was going to happen. When the Spirit in the Old Testament times would come and go, God was looking forward to the time when he wouldn't come and go, when he would come and stay. And Jeremiah talks about this in chapter 31, verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them out by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they'd broken my covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. In other words, God was looking ahead to the time that Jesus said, hey, the Spirit's going to come. He's going to live in you, and I will speak to you directly. You won't have to go to a prophet somewhere to hear my voice. You can hear my voice. I'll speak to you. So have that conversation. Here's an example of it. I collect old Winchester 22s, and just a hobby, fun, and I'm into it, and it's really exciting for me. Not exciting for most people, but your hobby probably isn't exciting to me either, so we'll just leave it there. But there's all kinds of stuff that you can know about these things, and so I have all these books that will talk about this, you know, these Winchester 22s, and I like to read them. It's fun to read them. Well, this one is a phenomenal book. It has got so much information in here. The guy that wrote it is just like a researching genius, and he did all of this work, and he collected all of this information, and he put it all down here, and it is an incredible reference for my particular hobby. But the problem is it's huge. I mean, it may not look like it, but this book, this is the worst textbook you have ever read. If you had to read this for a textbook, you would take that Winchester 22 and shoot your foot off, because you wouldn't want to read it. But I like to read it because I'm interested in the content, but I have a secret weapon. I know the guy that wrote it. I know him. And so I can call him and say, hey, Jeff, I'm trying to put a scope on my 22, but I'm not sure what thread of screw I need to put the base on. It's a 5-power scope. And Jeff will say, oh, yeah, do you have the book? Pull out the book. And I'll pull out the book, and he'll say, open it up to page 691. You there? Yep, I'm there. You see that chart there down at the bottom? Yes, I see it. Okay, Jeff, I see it now. Thanks, buddy. I know the author, and he can help me chew on this thing. And then, not only that, when we're done with that, I can say, well, how are you, Jeff? He works all over the world. He travels all over the world for work. Where have you been lately? Oh, Africa. That's what are you doing there? And we'll just talk, because I know him, and our relationship is strengthened because I called him with a question about his book. You see the connection there, don't you? God wrote this book, and you know the author. And you can contact him anytime. And you can say, Lord, I'm not sure about this. What should I do? And God will say, oh, you got the book? Open up to page 652. And if you don't think that happens, go back to what we talked about earlier. God speaks to you. He wants to speak to you through his Spirit. It's kind of like this, you know. Even this, the sugar and the lemon powder, it's all right, but it's not quite done, is it? If I do this now and I stir it up, something happens. All that stuff dissolves in there. And now this is in a form. You know, even the sugar and the lemon powder, that's a little bit tough to swallow. Not this. It's good. I have vitamin C goodness coursing through my body right now. And it tasted good. And it's getting to places that it's supposed to get. You see the connection. You study this word with diligence and delight. And you say, Lord, make this real to me. What did you mean here? You ask the Spirit about it, and it flows into you. And you have a deeper relationship with your God, with your Creator, because of it. You and I have an unbelievable privilege. We can hear God's voice. We can understand God's voice. We can know it's God's voice. Just like Joseph, we can live our life on God's voice to us because we're confident that it's God. That's an unbelievable privilege. Let's not waste it. Let's not waste it. God wants to speak to who? To whom does God want to speak? To you. To you. God lives inside of you if you're a Christian, to have a relationship with you, to show you all the goodness he has for you, to give you confidence in all he's done, all he's going to do, to speak to you, to your life now. It's amazing. Father, help us. I pray we would believe it, and I pray we would seek it. Lord, help us to believe it. And if that's where we're at, help us just to be honest with you, and I pray you'd convince us. And if we believe it, Lord, help us to seek it with diligence and delight and with constant conversation with you. We want to hear your word. We want to know it's you. We want to believe you, and we want to live our life based on it. We can. We can be confident in your word. Help us to do it, Lord. Each one of us, wherever we're at, help us to take a step in that direction. We ask you to help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming to Cedar Creek. Don't forget, we're going to move the chairs.